Audacity.com.
Oh my gosh. I want to thank Otis. If you guys could, every week over the last, 6 weeks, he's put something together that's been just hysterical, just kind of recapping where we've been. And, you know, he just kind of rolls with that pretty much on his own. So thanks for doing that, Otis. It's been a lot of fun. We kind of inadvertently stumbled onto something that you may not see for a while, but I'm sure it will be back. So there's always lots of material to poke fun of from the previous weeks at Portico. Well, it's just the reality. All right. If you have your Bibles and are planning to read along or follow along in them, you could turn kind of in advance to 2 Kings chapter 5. And if it's the Bibles that are here at church, it's page 311. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But just as Otis says, we've been doing the Life-Changing Conversation series. This is the last week officially of the Life-Changing Conversation series. And we're talking about overcoming. And the reason we're doing that is that whenever it comes to sharing our faith, at least it seems that whenever it comes to evangelism or sharing our faith, there are all kinds of things that creep up inside of us that can make us hesitant or nervous or fearful, obstacles that we're going to face to doing that. And really, as we've spent many weeks kind of preparing for the opportunity or kind of training ourselves up in how to get better at sharing the gospel, it really will amount to nothing if we can't overcome the fears with the help of God. So it will not amount to anything. So we wanted to spend a little bit of time addressing those. Again, as Otis mentioned, we talked about introverts and extroverts last week, and more specifically, how your unique personality, there are strengths that you have that God wants to use to impact others, and also some challenges to that. So if you didn't have a chance to be here or listen to the message this week on the podcast, I encourage you to do that. I think it'll be real helpful because we've all got to, work out how to share the gospel with people within our own unique personalities and who God has wired us to be. So I think that's helpful. This morning, we're going to tackle three smaller subjects a little more briefly, and just questions that typically come up when it comes to sharing our faith. Okay, so the first question that we're going to look at this morning is this. When it comes to sharing the gospel, how do I prevent people around me from feeling like a project? Okay, how do I prevent people around me from feeling like a project? Now, here's the reality that Jesus, when he came to this earth, he did come with a mission. He said that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save lost people, people who were not in right relationship with God. And then the reality was that every person was in that situation. And every one of us have been in that situation at some point in our life. But when we chose to put our faith and trust in Jesus, then not only were we put into that right relationship with God, but we are also called to join him in that mission. And so whenever someone has a mission that involves, or a goal or an objective that involves persuading someone to the way you think or to what you believe, you are simply going to run the risk of them feeling like a project to you, that's really all you're concerned about with them. And when that mission or objective or goal is the most significant thing, according to Scripture, according to God, that could possibly happen to anyone's life because their eternity is at stake, again, understandably, there is the risk of someone feeling like a project. And I think we just got to be honest with that from the start. It's not unusual that whenever someone has that perspective of trying to change someone's mind or influence them in a certain direction, they're going to feel that way. Think about practical examples in our own world, right? A prisoner may feel like a project because the reform system is trying to change who they are. A student may feel like a project because the education system has certain requirements that they have to meet. A child may feel like a project because parents are trying to mold and shape them into the person they should become. An employee might feel like a project because the boss wants things done a certain way. All right, so, you know, think of real life examples, and this may surprise us a little bit, but sometimes people are resistant when you're trying to tell them what to do. That happens sometimes. Shocker, I know. But listen to this story that we see the same example happen in the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's starting at verse 1. It'll also be on the screens, I believe, as you follow along. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So he had a skin and nerve disease that would cause him in most societies to be a bit outcast and considered not clean. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the island of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." So the king is fearful. He's fearful because he thinks the only reason he sent this guy to me was there's no way I can do anything for him. And so this is going to bring about a conflict that the king wants. But when Elisha, the man of God, who was a prophet of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Farah, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, when this man Naaman came to Elisha and arrived at his home, Elisha didn't come out to meet him. Instead, he sent a messenger, told him to go bathe 7 times in the Jordan, he'd be healed. Now, since Elisha was a prophet, we can assume that he heard from God, that this was exactly what Naaman needed to do to be healed. But Naaman was totally resistant to it, right? He was angry that the prophet didn't come out to talk to him or wave his hand and give a magic kind of healing. And Naaman had come with a lot of money, like 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. And it probably expected to pay for this service that he was about to give. But he was insulted. Elijah refused it. Naaman didn't want to wash in the Jordan because there were better rivers in his own country. He expected his healing to have more pomp and circumstance to it, so he walked away. And then finally, his servants came and convinced him, "Look, this is a great word that the prophet spoke to you. Why not do this small thing and see if you'll be healed?" So that convinced him, and he did it, and he was healed. But for Naaman, he had to get past his own pride in order to see that happen. Whenever we are trying to convince another person to accept our way of thinking, to accept the gospel, they may be resistant. That being said, it's very similar to Naaman here. That being said, I think there are a few things that we can do that will help minimize the risk of someone feeling like a project to us. And so, three things that I want to suggest this morning about this particular question. And the first thing is this: do what is best for them. And the second part of that, we'll get to in a moment, not what is easiest for you. Do what is best for them, not what is easiest for you. So the first part, do what's best for them. Set aside your own stuff, your own issues, and act on their behalf. Act on what's in their best interest. I think that's important, and to have that heart and that perspective. So do you really believe it's the best thing for someone to experience the abundant life that Jesus offers? If you do, you should tell them. Do you really believe it's best for them to come to know Jesus and to put their faith and trust in him? If you do, and you should, then make sure that they know. When I was a kid, this has nothing to do with me being a kid as I think about it. It's still true today. But particularly, the story happens when I was a kid. If I got sick and got a cough, we would have to take this purple medicine. And it was like, I don't know, Dimetapp or Robitussin or something. It was some disgusting, awful grape stuff that I had to drink. And it was awful to me. I would gag just knowing that I had to take it. I would dread getting sick, not because of feeling sick, but knowing I would have to take that disgusting medicine. And in fact, my brother and my sisters, even when I wasn't sick, they would taunt me with chants of purple medicine. They'd just be like, purple medicine. And I'd like start to gag. I mean, I'm just thinking about it. I think the best invention ever was the medicine capsule. Seriously, right up there, number one on the list. So anyway, what I would often do is, as I got a little older and thought this through a little bit, I would always have that little cup of disgustingness right in front of me, and then I would pour a big glass of water or milk or something to wash it down. And I mean, my heart would tremble. I'd be just, oh, I got to take this stuff. I can't believe it. And I'd kind of wait until my parents weren't in the room. I'd just dump it down the drain. And then, you know, quick guzzle some milk or water and then, like, just pretend like I was disgusted by it, right? And just wasted the medicine. And, you know, I was pretty clever. I thought, hey, I got away with it. I didn't have to take this stuff, you know? Now, my parents, I told them that a number of years later. Yeah, I used to just dump that stuff down the drain. I wouldn't take it. And they're like, oh, yeah, we knew that. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. You were okay with me taking the money that you spent for this medicine and dumping it down the drain. You were okay with me continuing to be sick, even though this medicine would help me. I'm not buying it. I think they just didn't want to. Anyway, that's not exactly the point. But there is a point to this. Let's just say that purple medicine was not just a cough medicine to keep me from coughing, but it was a badly needed medication that would save my life. And you were responsible to give that medicine to me. Would you at least, first of all, make sure that I had it? Would you try with all your might to persuade me to take it? Would you maybe even go to extreme measures to force me to take it, knowing that it could save my life? Well, I hope you care about me enough that you would. And yet why, when it comes to people's eternal destiny, are we hesitant to say anything at all? Or we know that that's what's best for them, so why don't we do that? I think we need to be motivated by, first of all, doing what's best for them, but then the second part is this: not what's easiest for us. Not what's easiest for us. Very often, we're cautious about who we share the gospel with. You know, I often hear things like, oh, I don't want to offend someone. Well, you know what? They're in many ways, in, in reality, there's no way to avoid offending someone with the message of the gospel. It is offensive in many ways. It forces people to hear that they are spiritually needy people, that they've fallen short of a perfect God. That's not exactly fun to hear, but it's important to say. It's important to know. We say things like, I don't want to be pushy, or shove Jesus down someone's throat. And if I'm really honest with us as a group, I kind of go, really? That's your big concern? Because you're not pushy people at all. 99% of you are not pushy about anything toward anyone. Especially, we're probably even more hesitant about sharing the gospel. I don't think that's an issue for us. I don't think it is. What I think is often more the reason is that we just don't want to do something that's uncomfortable. Okay? We have to overcome that fear. We should be doing whatever we need to help people come to know Jesus. So the first thing about that is do what's best for them, not what's easiest for you. Okay? Have that perspective, have that heart, have that courage. The second thing is this: treat them as you would like to be treated. Treat them as you would like to be treated. I mean, when it comes to sharing the gospel, just ask yourself, how would you like to be treated? And then do the same thing for them. I think it's a good guiding principle in life in general, but it also applies to sharing the gospel. So for instance, knowing what you do about Jesus, if you didn't know about him, would you want someone to share that with you? Of course you would. Now, would you want someone to harass you and badger you about Jesus? Well, no. You'd want them to treat you with kindness and respect and gentleness, so treat them that way. Would you want them to ditch you if you didn't respond the way they wanted? Of course you wouldn't, so don't do that to them. Right? Treat them the way you would want to be treated. By the way, this is a totally biblical idea. Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus said that. All right? Important words. So when it comes to sharing the gospel, treat others like you would like to be treated. Okay? And that's let that be kind of a guiding principle about how to go about it. And then and in doing that, you probably prevent them from feeling like a project to you. And then the third thing, and I'll only talk about this briefly, it's probably the most important thing though, love them genuinely. Love them genuinely. You know, we talked about the idea of love a few weeks ago. God's love should be what fills us, right? It's what fills us. It's what marks us as people, as individuals. It's supposed to be. And it's what compels us to reach out to others. So we have this mission to reach people with the gospel, but we also have a way we're supposed to go about that mission, love. And if we genuinely love people, they're going to know they're more than just a project to us, right? Love is going to prevent that. There can be a fine line between being too pushy and being too passive. And sometimes that might be tough to tell, but let me encourage you with this and one last thought on this subject is if you're going to err, I'm not going to say err on the side of being pushy, but err on the side of sharing the gospel, okay? And just make sure you're doing it out of love. Okay, so three things I think that can really help us not treat others, not have others people feeling like a project. Do what's best for them, not what's easiest for us. Treat them as you would want to be treated, and love them genuinely. Okay, second question this morning. What if they have questions I can't answer? Okay, what if they have questions I can't answer? I'm going to teach you three really important words that we can all put together. So I'm going to ask you to repeat these words after me. I don't know. Okay, and let's put it all together. I don't know. Okay, that's a perfectly acceptable answer. If they ask you questions you can't answer, tell them you don't know. Maybe unlike some circumstances where we just try and, talk around it, or, you know, like a political debate. I don't really have an answer for this, but I'm going to dodge and weave, and eventually I'll make a point that has nothing to do with what you asked me. That's not helpful. If you don't know the answer to the question, just say, I don't know. I don't know. It's okay not to have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. People will have objections or questions for us that we can't answer. That shouldn't stop us from telling them about Jesus. It shouldn't. And also, I think as hard as it is to believe, you're going to run into some people in your life that are far more intelligent than you. I know, let that sink in for a minute, right? It's going to happen. And they're probably going to have questions they can't answer. They might even make it really difficult. It might be a real challenge for you to be able to defend your faith to them. But remember, just because someone has questions you can't answer doesn't make your faith any less true. And just because someone is more intelligent than you or has a clever argument doesn't mean you're wrong about Jesus. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says this: "The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, and the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel." All right? Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel. See, there are many incredibly intelligent people who deny Jesus, and they're flat out wrong about him. Doesn't matter that they're intelligent, they're wrong. People may be smarter than you or have questions you can't answer, but you have the truth. So be confident and share that. So be willing to say, "I don't know." Tell them about Jesus, but if they have a question you don't answer, be willing to say, "I don't know." The second thing is this: when someone does hit you with a question you can't answer, try to find the answers for them, right? Very simply. "Hey, let me look into that. That's a good question. Let me get back to you on that one." Right? You might need to ask somebody for help. Personally, I'd be willing to try and help answer any question that you have. Not that I have all the answers, but maybe I can point you in the right direction. So talk to me about that if you can. Look for a book on the subject. Look for a podcast. There's plenty of resources available. Just make sure it's a reputable source. When you take the time to find out the answers to the questions for people, it also helps you grow in your knowledge of the scriptures and of the subject. So if they don't have a question, just tell them you don't know, and then say, "Hey, let me see if I can find the answer for you." Try to help them find the answers. And then the third thing is this, and it's related to that: keep studying God's word. Keep studying God's word. We have to be consistently learning and growing in the truth of God's word, because the better we know his word, the more prepared we are for any questions that people have for us. Okay, so stay in the word. Keep hiding his word in your heart. All right, so three just words of encouragement to you in regards to questions that people can't answer. Tell them you don't know. See if you can find the answers. And keep studying God's word. Be a student of the Bible. Okay, so those are three things there. Third question, last question this morning: how do I deal with being rejected by someone I often see? How do I deal with being rejected by someone I often see? That can be a tough one if it's someone you're going to see on a regular basis. I think it's why sometimes we're excited to like do some sort of service project somewhere or go on a missions trip. If we do something like that, it's cool. We're more brave to share about Jesus because we're never going to see these people again. So it makes it a lot easier. But the person that you deal with all the time, oh, that's a little tougher. We face the possibility of rejection. Well, remember this, that rejection is really, if you think about it, rejection is a form of persecution. It's maybe not on the same level as what others face, but is a form of persecution. And we shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes. Jesus said that the world is going to hate you because it hated me first. Right? And he told us that in this world, we're going to have many troubles. Okay, those were warnings from him about following. If we're willing to live for Jesus, we're going to face rejection and persecution at some point. It's inevitable. But how do we deal with it? Especially when it's with the people who are close to us or people we know. Well, I think there's two aspects of this question that I want to just touch on very briefly each one. There's the fear of being rejected. Okay, we sometimes have the fear of being rejected, but then there's actual rejection. Okay, like we're dealing with the fact that someone has rejected us. So first, let's just kind of hone in on the idea of handling the fear of rejection first. First of all, if we do the things that were mentioned earlier, you know, we do what's best for them, we treat them genuinely, or treat them the way they want to be treated and love them genuinely. If we take that approach, the reality is that even though they might be rejecting our message, they're far less likely to reject us as a person. Okay, they're far less likely to reject us as a person because they know it's out of love for them that we speak. They might disagree, but they're less likely to reject us. Now, it still could happen. Certainly, the potential is there to be rejected by someone. And then the idea of maybe having to show up for work every day or to family gatherings every day, just knowing that this person thinks less of you or is angry at you or wants nothing to do with you, that would be pretty difficult to deal with. So the fear is understandable. But in order to overcome or to deal with that fear of being rejected, I do believe that the answer is this. It comes back to love. Honestly, 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay, there's a battle within each one of us between living out of love versus living out of fear. And when it comes to reaching out to others, we have to ask ourselves, which one are we going to allow to win out? Which one are we going to allow to win out in us? Do we love someone enough to tell them about Jesus, even if it means being rejected? You know, let's say you have 10 people around you who you speak the truth of the gospel to. You tell them about Jesus in a loving way, in a genuine way, in all the right ways, and 9 of them reject you. But 1 responds to the hope of Jesus. Would that not be worth it? Now, what if all 10 reject you? Let me ask you, is it still not worth it? Because I think it's better to have 10 people who reject us or reject the message of Jesus than to have 10 people who never heard it, who we didn't share it with. Because the scriptures tells us that how can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? How can they call on the one who can save them unless they hear about him? And they're not going to hear unless we tell them. So we're supposed to be filled with, marked by, and compelled by, not fear, the fear of rejection, but love. And I think here's the key point about this idea of fear of rejection. If we choose to live from a place of love, real love conquers the fear of rejection. All right? Real love conquers the fear of rejection because perfect love casts out fear. So that's about dealing with the fear. Just be motivated by love. Let love win out over you and act in love towards them, what's best for them, rather than in fear. But how do we deal with actual rejection? Okay, so you took the chance, you shared Jesus with someone, and now they're angry with you. Now they ignore you. They won't talk to you. They think less of you for it. How do you deal with that? Well, if you've been rejected because of your faith, then I'll say this. I would suggest handling actual rejection with a few of these ideas. Okay, this is just kind of some thoughts here on this. First of all, own your faults. Own your faults. And here's what I mean by that. You should think about your actions towards them in sharing the gospel and just make sure that there wasn't something wrong with the way you approached it. Okay, were you kind of arrogant about your beliefs or your faith? Were you, you know, overly judgmental towards them about their life? Were you mean? Did you say something uncaring? If you did anything like that, own it. Apologize to them sincerely. So own your faults if you were kind of out of line in the way that you approached it. I think that's probably the most important thing or the first step we want to start with. The second thing is this. Keep loving them. Keep loving them. Okay? Jesus' words, not mine, Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Right? So love your enemies. If they're opposed to you, if they're rejecting you, if you're facing that kind of opposition, continue to love them. If you continue to love someone even when they reject you, your sincerity of love may eventually even win them over. Okay, so keep loving them. And then the second part, which is also in that verse, or the third thing, which is also in that verse, pray for them. Pray for them. Remember this, God isn't giving up on them. So neither should you. Okay, just because they've rejected you, God isn't giving up on them. He is compassionate and kind and loving and so patient with us. Be patient with them. Be patient with others, okay? So keep praying for them. The fourth thing, find strength in God. And that might seem like an obvious statement, find strength in God, but ask for strength to get you through the situation. Ask for strength to continue to love them. And ask for strength to continue to have impact on others. We need God's strength continually, so seek it. Find strength in God. And then in regards to the last point, I know it hurts to be rejected by people, but that's also why you aren't supposed to be doing life on your own in regards to your faith. So lean on your church family, right? Lean on your church family. You might be rejected by the people at work for your faith. You might be rejected by the people in your family for your faith. But this is a place, or should be a place, where you're challenged to live out God's plan for your life and what He wants for you, and where you can be encouraged in the struggles that you face in doing that, where people support you and help you engage in the mission that Jesus called us to take the gospel into our world. So own your faults, keep loving people, pray for them, find strength in God, and lean on your church family. I think those are some things that can be really helpful in dealing with actual rejection. And I know they may seem simple, but often we lose sight of the simple when it comes to our faith. So I wanted to share those thoughts with you. Now, as we wrap up, we're gonna sing a couple of more songs in a minute as we wrap up. I realize we talked about introverted and extroverted this week. We talked about, you know, or last week, we talked about people not feeling like projects, answering, or when people ask questions we can't answer, and then dealing with rejection. I realize that there may be many more things in our own heart and our own minds that cause us to be hesitant to share the truth of Jesus with people around us. And we may have not addressed the specific issues or questions you have, but I think in every single one of these, and in every single one of the questions that may be floating around in your mind or in your heart, there is a real key to all of this. And that's this. It's not your power that you need to rely on to share the gospel or to overcome these obstacles, whatever obstacles it is. If it's left on our own, we will never accomplish it. But if the power comes from God, if that's what we're seeking, we'll be all right. We'll be able to go where He wants us to. Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Right? All aspects of where they were at. Yes, to the ends of the earth, to the people who they may never see again, that are easy, but also to the people right there in Jerusalem who they did life with every day. Okay? So the whole range. You will receive power. So trust in God's power and strength in your life to take the gospel to people around you. He's the one who is all-powerful. He made the world. He can make a way for people around you to come to Him. He can do that. He can move mountains. He can move a person's heart. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, we just simply need to step out in faith, do what He's called us to do. Let Him take care of the rest, the results, and the things that may happen to us, the circumstances that occur because of what we've done. So trust in Him, find power and strength in Him. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come up. We'll finish with a couple of songs here this morning. And these songs really do have to do with that idea that we are seeking God's power, God's strength. He's the one who can make a way. He is the one who gives us the power to overcome. We trust in Him. We lean on Him. So let's pray, and we'll close in worship this morning. Father God, we know that this certainly doesn't answer all of the questions of our heart. And even though we have some tools that might help us to deal with the things we're going to face in sharing the gospel, Lord God, we know that it still comes down to trusting you, to relying on you, on your power, on your strength, to allow you to do the, as we've referred to in this series, the heavy lifting, because we're not capable on our own. So we pray and ask for your power and your strength to engage in the mission that Jesus has called us to reach out to those around us with the hope of the gospel. As he came to seek and save the lost, we're called to join him in that. Give us the power, give us the strength to move forward in doing that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.